Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday night at 7.
Good evening. Thank you for coming back for our worship tonight. I'm encouraged by your presence and by who you are and by whose you are and your love for the Lord and His Word. There are many great chapters in the Bible. When you stop to think about Genesis 1, Exodus 20, Psalm 23, Isaiah 53, and that's just the Old Testament. And then you think about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Romans 8, 1 Corinthians 13, Hebrews 11, Revelation 21 and 22. What tremendous, not just timely material, but timeless. And that's what Scripture is. One of those great chapters is Romans chapter 12. The late Brother H.A. Dixon, who served as president of Freed Hardeman for 20 years and led the school through very difficult times, but very exciting times of growth, actually died on the job while I was a student there during my sophomore year. He was a great man, great preacher. And he taught easy books, Romans, Hebrews, Revelation. I mean, here was a president who was a Bible teacher. And one of those chapters that he said was kind of a miniature of the entire Bible was Romans chapter 12. I really didn't understand it then. There are a couple of passages in Romans 12 that are so familiar. In fact, through the years, I have noticed how Freed Hardeman students really love Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul has been discussing for 11 chapters the mercies of God. And then he makes a transition right there at the beginning of what we know as Romans 12 and says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the good, the perfect, and the acceptable will of God. That is a favorite text of our students, it seems, every year. Then when you skip down to verse 9 and you go all the way through the end of the chapter, verse 21, there is a series of what I like to call proverbial statements that I also like to refer to as unconventional wisdom. You've heard of conventional wisdom? This is unconventional. If you were to read Romans 12, 9 to 21 every day, your life would be richly blessed. Let love be without hypocrisy, Paul says. That reminds us there is love that can be hypocritical. And then after a number of great statements that you're familiar with, like verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. By the time you get to verse 21, there's the reminder, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. I love that. It is the paragraph that is in between those two sections that is not as familiar, and it's really unfortunate. Verses 3 through 8 is what I would like for us to study tonight in these few moments together, in which I like to call finding your place in the church. I appreciate so very much the very sincere, genuine prayer that was led for us to the throne of God just a few moments ago. That young brother prayed for our elders, which we ought always to do, but especially as you're going through the kind of transition that you face. It is a very difficult job. Not only to be mindful of the souls of every single member of the flock, including the very last one that has been literally born into the family, but also those who have been reborn into the family, but then to think about all of these physical arrangements that have to be made for the future. And by the way, When you commit to a project like that, you're not building for 5 years, 25 years, but for the next 100 years, if the Lord tarries. And so I want to promise you, I will be praying for you from this day forward, and I know that's going to go well. But one of the difficult jobs of an eldership and of ministry is to be sure that everyone is plugged in the congregation. Everyone has a job. Everyone has their role. I think sometimes that there are those who fall away simply because they've not been able to find their place. It doesn't excuse them. I just think that's probably one of the reasons why. In this passage, there are four observations that Paul makes. And the last one is where he spends most of his time. In fact, he gives an illustration of what his point is there. So I want to make 3 points very quickly, and then I want us to get to that fourth point. Number one, in verse 3, the principle that Paul gives by inspiration of God is know yourself. Now you're thinking about, what can I do for the Lord? What can I do for the church? And I'm talking about long before we reach adulthood. I mean, some of the greatest servants of God have been children and have been teenagers. So long before we get to maturity as adults, there's a place for us in the church. Paul says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than they ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. One of my preaching heroes, Glenn, is Brother George Bailey, 86 years young now. His son Philip is one of my best friends, an elder in the church in Houston. Brother Bailey has often said in sermons, you may not be what you think you are, but you are what you think. And Paul says we need to know ourselves. We may not be able to do some of the things that we would like to do, but we also can do things that we probably don't know that we can do because we haven't tried. If it is true that we should not think too highly of ourselves, and that's exactly true, it is also true we should not think too lowly of ourselves. And again, sometimes people do not know what they can do for the Lord because they haven't tried. Some think they can't conduct a Bible study, but perhaps it's because they haven't tried. Oh, I could never do this, or I could never do that. But have you tried? And so for all of us, the church is so vast in terms of its work, its disposition, its personality, its character, its mission in the world, that the Lord needs all of us. A lot of our service, in fact, most of our service, is not going to be at the church building. It's going to be out there in the world that we're not being conformed to. We're being transformed here, and we're being, hopefully, a part of that transformation in our community and in the world of which we're sending the gospel. But number one, know what it is that you can do. Know yourself. Know your abilities, your strengths as well as your weaknesses. Secondly, verses 4 and 5. Now he's referring to the physical body here, just like he does in 1 Corinthians 12. The point is the same. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Now you take the physical body. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, which is a parallel passage, that the eyes are not envious nor jealous of the ears that they cannot hear. And the ears are not jealous of the nose that they cannot smell. And the nose is not jealous of the tongue that it cannot speak. And the hands are not jealous of the feet that they cannot run. Every part of the physical body God has specifically created for the function and for the purpose that it's supposed to fulfill. And the point is, that's the way it is in the spiritual body. We have to have elders, husbands of one wife, which means that's going to be limited to men. And the principle, therefore, is there are roles that we must accept. We must accept ourselves as well as accept roles and responsibilities according to who we are in the congregation. So what he's saying here is each member of the physical body does what it's supposed to do, each member of the spiritual body. So know what you can do, accept what you can do as well as what you can't do. There are a lot of things I can't do, let me tell you. And if I were to say that to the Estes congregation, they would rise up in unison and say, Amen. But the Lord wants me to do what it is that I can do, and He expects the same of you. And we need to accept that. Now let's talk about the wonderful role of women for a moment in the Lord's church. Let me tell you, good ladies, godly ladies, and I know of no one who has a greater appreciation for womanhood generally and Christian womanhood specifically. Here is a guy raised by a devoted, dedicated saint. 97 years young she is. And then five older sisters. They don't like it when I say that's like having six moms. The oldest is 19 years older. The youngest is 8 years older. Then there's this 8-year gap, and then there's me. About 10 years or so ago, I happened to say to my mom, I was staying with her as I have many, many times in holding gospel meetings in Middle Tennessee. I said, you know, Mama, I haven't thought about this too much. 5 girls, 8 years difference between Nancy and me. Y'all didn't plan to have me, did you? And just like that, she says, we didn't plan to have any of you. It just happened. Boy, she didn't know anything about Planned Parenthood. She doesn't intend to be funny. She just is. I look forward to spending Wednesday with her. She's not doing very well right now up in Franklin. But oh, how great her service has been to the Lord. Let me tell you just 4 areas. And I want to proceed this by saying, if it were not for godly women, there wouldn't be the Lord's church. That is true in the history, when you study church history. There are a lot of congregations that have survived because of the work that godly women have done in teaching their husbands and bringing them to the Lord, in raising children in a Christian home, which at the very same time is also a Christian school. The Christian school in which I was raised was 203 Old Manchester Road. And every single day, I saw as well as heard what it was to be a Christian. Some of that at the end of a switch pulled off of a tree limb in the backyard. My mama was a minimum wage shirt factory worker for 32 years. We lost my dad when I was an infant. And she went to the work at the factory, and she worked there until retirement at the age of 69. Do you think while she was sitting there at that sewing machine that she was going to talk to people about the weather and how the Braves are doing and all that kind of stuff? Or she talked to people about the Lord. And there were people who would go to their supervisor and ask to be moved because all this woman seemed to be concerned about was their soul. Now I want to tell you, I happened to be in the area holding a meeting, closing a meeting the night before she retired on Friday. And I got to stay over for her last day. And on her last day, I knew that there was going to be a luncheon, a surprise. Listen, this doesn't happen in factories. There was a surprise luncheon in her honor in the offices of that plant that at its height employed 1,300 people. Our town didn't even have that many people in it. And at the close of that luncheon, her fellow employees presented to her as a retirement gift a new Bible, her name in Boston gold, Opal Smith, 1948 to 1980. I remember her holding that Bible up. I have that now, not here with me, but I have that as a very precious possession. I remember her holding that Bible up and saying, thank you, but 32 years here is enough. That is because people knew what was her top priority. I don't know how many people are in the church because of her influence in that factory. I certainly don't know how many preachers she fed, every one that came along. I don't know how many times that she took food and sat out with people at the funeral home. She knew everyone in our town. And then when Sister Arnold died, who was a legendary Bible teacher of the ladies' Bible class in Woodbury, the elders, Ann's father in particular, Brother A.J. Perry Jr., knew that in that classroom, there was a classroom of many public teachers, but none of them would teach that class. None of them would take the assignment. And so they went to the one who would, who had barely a ninth grade public education, but who knows this book and who knows the author of this book. And for many, many years, she had a ministry there to that ladies' Bible class. When I think of the role of women, and there are some who think that the Lord has shortchanged you, oh no. And I know she's not the only one. I know we have people like that in congregations throughout the world because they would not survive otherwise. When the Lord says, know what you can do, accept what you can do, and then number three, remember that the Lord has given to all of us a gift. Now, when the Lord is writing this to the church at Rome through the Apostle Paul, in most likely the late AD 50s, he says through Paul, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each one of us exercise them accordingly. He's referring to spiritual gifts. He's referring to miraculous gifts. When the apostles baptized someone into Christ, they laid their hands upon them, literally transferring to them some miraculous ability. If you would like to look at 1 Corinthians 12, the opening verses of that chapter, you will see 9 different gifts listed there. Speaking in tongues. D'Angelo will tell you that that means speaking in a language that you have not been taught, that you do not know, but your audience does. And as you speak in their language without the benefit of going to school. He wishes Greek and Hebrew were that easy. There were those who interpreted tongues. There were those who performed miracles. There were those who performed the gift of prophecy. That is, they never had to worry about what the topic was going to be this coming Sunday or whenever they stood to speak in behalf of God. It was not so much the matter of foretelling the future, but telling forth whatever it is that God had revealed to them. Now, here's the point. Here's the principle. And then we move on. God has given to each of us a gift. Most of you realize that gift very early in life. It may be the very skill that you use to provide your own living. There are those who are tremendous in science, and then there are those of us who are not. And there are those who bring skills from all of these other activities in life. There are those who can see a pile of wood and immediately begin to see what can be made out of that pile of wood. Guess what? Billy only sees the pile of wood. There are people who can look at a tract of land and envision what that's going to become. Billy looks at a tract of land and says, whoo, boy, that'd make a good football field or that'd be a good baseball field. But I don't have any idea about real estate development. And there are those in the church who do. I don't know anything about money. I mean, I'm a humble preacher. In fact, you got to be careful when you admit that because a guy got up and said one time, went to the local dealership to buy a car, and the car was absolutely absurd in terms of its cost. And he says to the salesman, when he hears the price, he said, are you kidding me? I can't afford that. I'm a poor preacher. He said, yes, I know. I've heard you. So you got to be careful about what you admit. But there are those who bring those talents and skills into the life of the church. And Paul says, there's a gift that you have. Now, as an illustration of that very point, He mentions seven things, and I'm very respectful of your time, and so I want to move through these very briefly and give just a little bit of explanation of each one. But the fourth observation is, all right, know yourself, accept yourself, remember God has blessed you with a gift, a natural gift, not a supernatural gift. Those were limited to the first century before the final revelation of Scripture was given. But once it was, there was no longer a need for the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit, and so that no longer exists. But from this written word, we have the principle that is timeless, and that is, use your gift to the glory of God and to the good of others, even the salvation of souls. Now notice how Paul illustrates that. If your gift is prophecy, then prophesy according to your faith. Now, what that referred to in the first century church was those who, again, were prophets. There were even ladies who were prophets, according to Acts 21, the virgin daughters in Acts 21 of a very, very good man, servant of God, Philip the Evangelist. Obviously, what that means is their work was limited to the women of the church, but that prophecy was given to them, that gift was given to them. What that means today is, primarily, for those who stand in the pulpit, for those who are involved in the teaching of classes, for those who would represent the Lord in whatever medium that we have available to us, the proclamation of the Word is the idea. Out in your foyer is a tremendous collection of tracts. If you haven't looked at that lately, and there is a topic there that you would like to study more, pick up one of those. One of my former students is Brother Alan Webster. I'm extremely proud of him, and his brother too, Cindy. Alan's doing a great job in the print medium as well as in pulpit medium, but proclamation of the Word. Now, what we need to be doing, brothers and sisters, is encouraging our young men as well as our young ladies to grow up with a desire not only of being a faithful Christian, but occasionally you come across a young man that you know would do an outstanding job as a gospel preacher. There is no higher calling in the world. I know how important the presidency is, but listen, gospel preaching affects eternity. And we don't need to be discouraging our young men from considering that, nor our young ladies from marrying young men who want to do that. And you send them to Freed Hardeman, and we'll do the very best with them that we can. But proclamation. Then he says, there is service or ministry. I love the fact that that is second, right there in the list. In other words, there are the things that are done in public, and then there are the behind-the-scenes things that maybe no one sees or knows but the Lord Himself. But that doesn't matter. Our service is not to be seen of others and commended. Rather, our service is in behalf of others to the glory of God. It is God working through us. What is the honor of being a child of God? Is it receiving all the time His blessings, or is it sharing those blessings with everyone we meet? We can't keep those to ourselves. So there is service. There is teaching. Now, we have the Bible school program of the church. It is an absolutely essential element of the church. Brother Ira North used to say, as goes the Bible school, so goes the church. And I thank each of you who've dedicated your life to working hard to make your classes informative and exciting for the students that are in them. There is nothing more important that you could do in your life than to be in some way teachers of this book. Of course, that begins at home, but is continued in the congregation. Exhort. Let the one who exhorts be blessed in his exhortation. Let me tell you what that means. There are some people who have a natural gift for encouragement. You notice that? They can walk into a room and encourage. In fact, there are some people who can walk out a room and encourage when they leave. But there are people who have a natural gift for encouragement. Barnabas was one of those. His name was Joseph. And he so encouraged the Jerusalem church, they changed his name to Barnabas. I look forward to meeting Barnabas. I'm going to tell him how much I've always loved him and the record of him, not only in that chapter of Acts 4, but in the other chapters of Acts in which he's mentioned, always in a commendable situation as far as Acts is concerned. Now, the word encourage comes from two words. There's the prefix en, which means with, and then there's the word courage. What you do when you encourage someone is give them a courage transfusion. And sometimes all that takes is smiling at them. Sometimes all that takes is speaking to them rather than waiting to be spoken to. Sometimes that means just remembering their name. Sometimes that means giving a handshake or a hug or rushing to their side when they're in trouble and reminding them, I love you and I am here for you. That's a courage transfusion. Now, the word exhort is even stronger. The word exhort is this person who comes along that has the gift of encouragement with a push. If you're a quarterback on a football team and you go up to an offensive lineman not doing his job and you kick him in the backside, that is exhortation. That's not just encouragement. And so there are those in the church who know how to exhort, encourage with a push. And God bless you for that. There are those who give. And he says, if you have the gift of financial prosperity, that is a place where you can be liberal. Be liberal in your giving. Give with liberality. And you know, here's something to remember as we plan our giving for the future. I want you to remember, you will never be able to outgive the Lord. And the Lord promises you, the original giver of every good and perfect gift, He promises you that the more you give, the more you receive. I wish the Lord's church believed that. As a group, as a people, we don't. And I'm not saying that our giving is not good, but it always could be better if we really believed that as you sow, shall you also reap. That's not just a negative principle. That is a positive promise. And so he says, even with that, there are those who have been blessed financially who have the opportunity to give even more because they have received so much. The late Brother A.M. Burton was one of those people, the great-grandfather of Amy Grant. Amy was raised in the church in Nashville. Her mom is also a lady who was raised in my home county, a friend of three of my sisters. A.M. Burton was someone who was extremely wealthy from having built a life and casualty insurance company. Some estimates are that he gave away 50% of his fortune to the church. Some say as much as 75%. Some even guesstimate perhaps 90%. The Lord richly blessed him. And there were people at his door all day long. Presidents of schools and orphans' homes and missionaries and those who wanted to build new buildings. And I did not have the chance to know him personally, but he was an example of this principle here. The one who can give, let him do so liberally. The one who leads with diligence. In other words, if you're in a position of leadership in the church, don't be lazy. There are no such thing as sergeant-at-arms positions. You know, when we were growing up in school and we had sergeant-at-arms position, I never did know what they did. That seemed to be an honorary position. And there are no honorary positions in the church. He said, if you're in a position of leading, lead. Or get out of the way. Be diligent. And then the one that I love so much, and I wish I knew more about what Paul had in mind, or maybe the one that he has in mind, he says, he who shows mercy, let him do so with cheerfulness. There are some people who find it easier to forgive than others. Have you noticed that? Even in the church. And I want to admit to you, it's hard I mean, if forgiveness was an easy thing to do, the Lord would not have had to spend so much time teaching about it. I mean, He says numerous times in the Gospels, if you expect to receive the mercy of God, you better show mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. One of the Beatitudes. But there is a person here that you occasionally see in the church that it is very easy for us to lean on and very easy for us to almost take advantage of. Their counsel is so important. Their wisdom is so important. Their encouragement is so great. They have the capacity to show mercy even with cheerfulness. And I can't help but think that Paul really had, again, Barnabas in mind when he was talking about this, because there was that time when Paul made a mistake in judgment, I believe. It was not a matter of inspiration. It was just a matter of judgment. When at the end of Acts 15, when Paul is all excited about making a second missionary journey, he says to his brother Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the churches that we met on our first journey, that we helped establish, we planted on our first journey." And Barnabas says, "Great, let's take John Mark with us." And Paul, may I paraphrase? Paul looked at Barnabas, I can just envision this, and said something to him, "Are you kidding me? That boy is not going with me anywhere. He quit on us on the first journey at Antioch of Pisidia, our very first stop. I am not going to take him anywhere." And Barnabas, yes, he was a blood relative of John Mark. But I can imagine Barnabas saying, "Brother Paul, I love you. I'm sorry you feel that way. But if you do, I'll take him with me. We'll go a different way. We'll get twice as much done." I would like to know more about the success stories that Barnabas and John Mark enjoyed. I know John Mark became an outstanding servant. He gives us the second gospel account of Jesus' life. But as far as Paul is concerned, 25 years later, when he's in prison in Rome, he writes Timothy. In the last chapter we have from him, in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, he says to Timothy, "Timothy, when you come, bring John Mark with you. He is of much comfort to me." Some translations say, others say, "He is of much profit to me." John Mark proved himself. Why? Because Barnabas showed mercy with cheerfulness and gave him a second chance. That's what the Lord is all about. You may be one of those people who is in need of mercy with cheerfulness. You may be one of those people who gives it. The church is the place where you find it. I close tonight with the story. In the fall of 1921 in Nashville, the congregation right downtown, it was actually the Charlotte Avenue congregation. Still there, 46th Avenue, if you're coming into Nashville from the west side, on I-40. The elders of that good congregation had an evangelistic plan for the entire city, in fact, the entire county of Davidson County. They determined that they wanted to have a 10-day meeting in the spring of 1922, late March, early April. They secured a church building right downtown on the Cumberland River that you know as the Grand Ole Opry House, but it's called the Ryman Auditorium. And they secured the dates, and then they put together a list of prospective speakers for that meeting, which would be very important for its success. Now, if you could see the list of brethren that they considered, it would be like a hall of fame of preachers. I believe any of them would have done a great job. But they narrowed the list down to two men. One was a very well-known Middle Tennessee preacher by the name of C.M. Pullius, who was preaching at the East Main congregation in Murfreesboro. Did your dad preach there before, Glenn? I'm talking about the local work there. Excellent congregation to this day. The second man that they considered was a young man down in Henderson who was the vice president, or actually by this time president, of Freed Hardeman College. Well, not that time he was vice president. His name was N.B. Hardeman. And the elders prayed and they decided to choose Brother Hardeman. They were concerned, though, about how Brother Pulleas would take the news, because they knew that he knew he was being considered, and I guess they knew something about preachers' feelings, you know. And so they said, how are we going to break the news to Brother Pulleas that he is not going to be the one holding the meeting? One of them said, you know, I've heard Brother Pulleas lead singing. He is also an excellent song leader. Let's invite him to lead the singing. And so they dispatch a couple of the elders down to Murfreesboro to break the news to him one afternoon. Brother Pulleas, we have decided to invite Brother Hardeman to do the preaching for the meeting in late March, early April of next year. We would be honored if you would come and lead the singing. And they kind of held on to see what the reaction was going to be. They were blown away when that good man of God said, brethren, I will be happy to sweep the floors every single night if that will help make this meeting a success. That is the mind of Christ. Now, let me tell you, there are going to be a lot of folks in heaven who not only have been willing to sweep the floors of the church building, but who have. Whatever it took to make the church successful and effective in carrying out its mission at home and abroad. By the way, Brother Hardeman was such a brilliant choice. There were 150 people baptized during that meeting. On the Sunday following the close of the meeting in Davidson County alone, there were at least 50 additional souls that were baptized into Christ. He would go on to hold four more of those over the next 20 years. And so their choice was a very good one. But the attitude of Brother Pulleas is one of the things in studying that from history that I will always admire. We are given such a tremendous opportunity to be the people of God. I fear that we can go through a lifetime and never really grasp how great that truly is. Maybe it's because the opposition to us is so great. The world is so big and so powerful. The media is absolutely in conflict with the gospel message. And with the daily devoted, disciplined life of the Christian. And yet that makes our Lord and His church and our place in that church all the more absolutely necessary. If not for you, there may be those in your circle who never see what it is to believe in Jesus and to love Him with all of your heart and to trust in Him with your very soul. Tonight we sing to encourage anyone who needs to respond to the gospel invitation. It is the Lord who is awaiting your response tonight. Not those who stand before the congregation, but rather the Lord in behalf of the congregation that awaits your response to His invitation to come unto me, all you that labored are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy, my burden is great, or my burden is light. I love the way that John adds to that in 1 John 5:3. His commandments are not burdensome. What a joy, what a thrill to be baptized into Christ and to know that all of your sins are forgiven and forgotten by the massive mind of God. And yet judgment is real. The day of judgment is a definite appointment that has already been decided by the Lord. It's going to happen. Now we live in the time of grace and the time of mercy, but eventually, like when those 40 days of rain came and went and the whole world was consumed with water, so will our world be consumed with fire when the Lord returns. The church and our faithfulness to that church and to the Lord of that church is our only hope. And if you're subject tonight to His invitation, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Such things as the commandments.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730. If you would like to contact the speaker, he can be reached at collie@westhuntsville.org. That's C-O-L-L-E-Y @westhuntsville.org.